This morning, I want to talk with you on the subject of confidence. And I'm going to let you talk right from the start today, so get ready. Those two of you who were awake a minute ago, we're going to be counting on you to kind of pull the rest of the crowd along. And what I want you to begin by thinking about whether or not Christians generally, as a rule, have confidence. As a group, in our culture today, do Christians generally have a lot of confidence, or do they generally lack confidence? What do you think?
They lack confidence.
You think they lack confidence. All right. Who else? Anybody else want to speak up?
I concur.
All right. We got two votes for the Christians. Don't have much confidence. The rest of you are too timid to speak, so I'm going to...
They don't have any confidence.
That's what I'm saying. That's so okay.
What do you mean by confidence? Do you mean that confidence is in regards to their faith or confidence in general?
Well, I'm just kind of being general right now. Just, you know, facing tomorrow, life's going to turn out all right. I can handle this day, you know, basic confidence.
Yeah.
You think so? Okay. So we got
it. Okay, I have to disagree with my husband publicly.
Women are not supposed to speak in the church.
They woke up.
this is going domestic brawl.
Nah, they're both still smiling, so we're all right. So... Some Christians have confidence, and maybe some don't. I think probably everybody's right. It depends on who you're thinking about, right? But I'm siding with the folks who spoke up first. I think it's odd that lost people often display tremendous confidence, although they have no basis for it whatsoever. They can take on the world. It's like the smallest child. He thinks he can fly. He thinks he can jump off of that and not be hurt. He's not in touch with reality at all, but he has confidence. And then sometimes Christians display a serious lack of confidence, walk around afraid of everything and thinking that I really don't know if I can do that. But they have the very promises of God on which to base confidence. Now, a lost man's sense of false confidence is rooted in his pride, and Christians can go there too. We can, we can forget the things of God and have a false confidence. There's just something we hadn't considered, and we think we can do anything. But for those who do lack confidence, and there are a lot of Christians that I've counseled over the years who do, not all of them, but some. For those who do. Who lack that real confidence that it's going to be okay and tomorrow's going to be fine. What causes that? What would cause a genuine believer to be fearful and to lack confidence to deal with life?
Sin.
Sin. And that could be either... because you're in sin and you're not walking with God, and so you're not enjoying the benefits of that right relationship. Or it could be that you have become so painfully aware of your sin that you're losing hope. Ever been there?
I concur.
You know, you're just like, I can't do it. I've tried and I've tried and I keep on making the same blunders again, the same sins again. That was huge. What else? Can you think of any other reasons why a Christian might have a serious lack of confidence?
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith.
Perhaps they don't understand their position in Christ.
I think that's, yeah, okay. I'm going to put a one-word answer for that one because I think that one's huge. Lack of confidence is a doctrinal issue. And I'll tell you from my personal experience, the Christians who need the most counseling and who are the hardest to convince that they have a reason to be confident tend to be in the churches that have shunned doctrine. They're in the places that have said, we don't want to have all that doctrine here because it'll divide. We're just going to agree to love Jesus and we'll agree to disagree on that, and we're not going to have any doctrine. So don't bring that up because we don't argue about it. And over time, they have no idea what the Bible says, what it means. They don't understand who they are in Christ. They don't understand the promises of God. It contributes to a serious lack of faith because they don't have a foundation for their faith. And so they struggle with a lack of confidence. If you don't know the promises of God, how can you have hope in them? Confidence is hope for the future. It doesn't have to do with right now so much as how it's going to be. I know it's going to be okay, then I'm confident. It'll be all right. We can do this. That's confidence. It's got to do with the future. If you don't know God's promises about the future, if you haven't embraced them, then you don't know what to hope in. So some Christians have faith and confidence in great measure. Some struggle. And these are good reasons why. But I'm telling you, I think the doctrine is the biggest one. If you shun the doctrine, one of the consequences is you don't have the inner strength that you need to get through life. You don't know how to think about the stuff that's happening to you. You can't evaluate it because you don't have the foundation to do it with. Now, there is another area of confidence besides our own view of how it's going to be for us, our own future. There's another area where Christians tend often to lack confidence. And that is, many times we lack confidence in other Christians. You know, some of those Christians I've met are pretty tough to trust, I'll just tell you. I don't know. I mean, I may be okay, but I got my doubts about that fellow. You might find it very hard to trust Christians. You might find it very hard not to be suspicious, not to be overly careful. So let me ask you a question. Just think on this one. Should we have confidence in one another? Or is it safer to trust no one and carry a big stick? Even among believers, can we have confidence in one another, or is it safer to trust no one? Now, if you're thinking, I'm not trusting anybody, I hope to change your mind this morning. I hope to show you from the Scripture that that perspective needs to be adjusted. But this can be a difficult issue. So let's think about what would cause you to have a hard time having confidence, not in yourself and that everything's going to be okay with you, but in another Christian and thinking, I can expect the best of this person. I can hope the best. This is going to be all right. I got confidence in you. What would keep you from having that in relation to another believer?
Maybe getting burned in the past.
Yeah, that's a good one. I've been burned. Get real skinny here at the end.
Plan ahead.
Yeah, I've seen that poster. Didn't mean anything to me. You've been burned. And you're thinking, you know, that could happen again. Any other reasons you can think of?
Maybe you burned somebody and you don't want the same thing to happen to you. That was good.
You are on today, Mark. Your own sin.
And I don't have any experience in these things.
just the people you know. You just you have a friend, right? Yeah. Yeah, we got you. So you see your own sins and you assume all those other people are probably worse. So why would I trust them, right? Yeah, yeah, you know. You've got a friend like that too, don't you? But there, you know, there's another one. Not just your own sin, and not just the people who have burned you, but it's their sin. You know, you can see somebody else's problem so much easier than you can see the one staring back from the mirror. Right? And so you know they're not perfect. In fact, some of them are slightly more than slightly flawed. And so you get to thinking about their sin, their shortcomings, their little quirks, and you know, those things might lead you to resist trusting them, having confidence in them, hoping the best, believing the best of them. Now, a lot of Christians settle this issue by resolving never to trust anyone. Not themselves and not anyone else. And they go through life continually being negative and suspicious in all relationships and being fearful in all of their dealings with other people and fearful regarding their own lives. This morning I want to show you a better way. Because in truth, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should have tremendous confidence regarding our own lives, our own future, and regarding one another, other believers. We ought to expect the best for ourselves, and we ought to expect the best of other people, other believers, other Christians. Now, ultimately, these are both doctrinal issues. If we know what the Bible teaches, and if we embrace what the Bible teaches regarding our future and regarding our relationships with other believers, then we will live in confidence and will expect the best from one another. We will. And if we lack that kind of confidence, there's something, maybe something very significant, maybe a lot of little things, but there's something that we've overlooked or that we never knew that's in God's Word. Well, let's look again at the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians this morning. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Second Thessalonians 1 through 5. I'm sorry, chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5. Scripture says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." We looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago and considered some questions that often come up in the minds of and hearts of believers, kind of as a holdover from our old way of thinking. Why would the Lord bless me? And why would he protect me from evil? And if we focus on ourselves, which we could only do before we were in Christ, but if we continue to focus on ourselves and hold that old thought pattern, that's really all we got. You know, why would God bless me? I mean, look at me. We can't understand why God would bother with us. Why would he protect me from someone evil? I'm evil. Why would he intervene? Well, here, the stated reason that God would intervene and does is the Lord will be faithful because he is faithful. He says, not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He is inherently faithful. The reason that you can have hope and confidence in the midst of anything that comes up, the trials and persecutions that the church at Thessalonica was going through, or whatever it is you face, the reason you can have hope for the future is that the Lord is faithful. The beginning point of your confidence is not the promise that God is going to do something good for you. That's the second step. That's not the first step. You can only believe the promise because the Lord is faithful. That's the bedrock foundational issue. The Lord is faithful. So since He has promised, you can count on Him because He's faithful. That's the fundamental issue. And that's the thing that new Christians often miss. Not yet knowing a great deal about God's character and the attributes of God, they tend to evaluate life based on the human understanding, kind of a holdover from being lost. And until we build into our minds a new way of looking at things, that's all we've got. We've got to build it in from the Scripture. But if you leave God's character out of the equation, you're not going to know whether you can believe those promises. You've got to start with who He is. The promise is only as good as the one making it. And God's promises to take care of you are good because He is faithful. There are things that He absolutely will do for His children, not because of you, but because of what and who He is. That's the beginning point of our understanding. That's the thing that gives you confidence. And it won't be like the confidence of the lost man who thinks everything's going to work out all right and is going to be sadly mistaken. This is genuine. This is real confidence. Your future is locked in place and sealed with the very integrity of Almighty God Himself. He will not fail His children. His character is perfect. His faithfulness is eternal and complete. And that's the basis of our hope. Well, we dealt with that a couple of weeks ago. Today, I want us to think about the extent of this confidence that we can and should have because of the Lord's faithfulness. Because frankly, the breakdown in our confidence does not usually come in the form of a direct attack on God's character. We don't usually think to ourselves, well, God can't be trusted. Nothing that explicit. It's usually one step removed. It's still a question of His character, but we kind of like to have an extra step in there so it doesn't look like our unbelief is disguised. So we say, well, sure, I know God is faithful, but I'm not so sure about you and me. God can be trusted, but I can't, and God can be trusted, but I'm not so sure you can. And so here's the hard question. What is the extent of God's faithfulness? Does it extend all the way to me? Does it extend to me to the point that I can have confidence in my own future, that I can live well and finish the race? And does it extend all the way to you? Does it extend to you to the point that I can have confidence in your future and in the way you'll respond to God's truth? That I can expect good things from you? Can I really do that? Those are tough questions. Can I be trusted? Can you be trusted? Can we ever have any real hope of living well? And should we expect good things from one another? Well, you can't answer those questions with confidence without the Scripture. These are doctrinal issues. The answers are not a matter of personal opinion. It's not what we hope it would be. I mean, sure, we'd like to be able to fill in the blank here. But that doesn't have a foundation. So to answer the question well and know that we got it right, we have to look to the Scripture. It's about the truth taught in Scripture. That's what doctrine is. Well, the Bible teaches very clearly that each of us can have that hope for living well and that we should expect the best of one another. And the basis for all of that is God's faithfulness. But it does extend all the way to me. It does extend all the way to you. Now this text says, look at verse 3 again, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. The Lord Himself is the basis for our hope in one another. You don't trust my human ability to live well. If you do, we need to have a talk. And we don't trust your human ability to live well. But we have hope in God Himself that He will sanctify His children, because He will. And our confidence in the Lord extends to one another on a practical level. Philippians 1:6, Paul says to that church, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. It's not a confidence in human ability or in their innate goodness. It's a confidence that God is going to finish what he started in his children, and he will. This verse says he will establish you. That means that God is going to fix you firmly in place. He's personally going to establish you and support you and give you what you need and sanctify you. He's going to confirm you and strengthen you. You aren't saved by your own power. You didn't just say, well, gee, you know, I think today I'd like to dress this thing up a little and go make a deal with God. See if I can talk him into the good things about me, make my case. It's not like that. You're in rank rebellion. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You have no hope. And God reaches out and changes you and puts in you saving faith. You didn't do it. He did it. And you're sanctified the same way. It's a work of God. It's based on His faithfulness. He didn't give you the greater gift of salvation only to let you hang out there in the wind on your sanctification. He's going to do for you what He has to do. He's going to set the boundaries of your life. He's going to chasten you when you need chastening. He's going to put things into your life that drive you to His Word. He will complete in you the good work that He began because He's faithful. The Lord Himself is going to see to it that you're firmly established, fixed in place, supported, strengthened, having everything you need because you're one of His children. It's because of His own faithfulness that He'll do it. And it says here, He's going to guard you from the evil one. One of the things that people get freaked out about is, well, Satan's going to get me. You know, I just feel that, I'm under spiritual attack. And I'm just really under spiritual attack right now. And you hear in their voice this fear, and I might lose. Believe me, you would lose if God weren't standing in the way. But it says here, He will guard you from the evil one. No, you can't take on Satan. He's smarter than you, been around longer, he knows the tricks. But God restrains him, because He will not allow His children to be destroyed. God Himself is actively intervening in your life to keep Satan from accomplishing his schemes in you. Sometimes God lets things happen to you that you don't like, but always for a purpose. And always He keeps His children. He is faithful, not letting you be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. He is keeping you from Satan's schemes. So your hope in the future is not based in your own ability to clean up your act and earn God's favor. It's not based in your own ability to outsmart Satan, to go to battle and pray against him and talk to him in your prayers. Don't do that, by the way. It's not based in your ability to say, Satan, I bind you. You know, that ain't working. He's still loose. Your hope is in God because He does not let His children fall. He has promised to take care of you. And if you're His, you're not left out of the promise. It's not like, well, you know, I know most of these Christians God's going to take care of, but you don't know me. It's not about you. It's about God. His faithfulness. You're not as bad now as you were when he saved you. And he saved you then. Why would he fail to do the lesser thing? He said to Peter, you know, you're already clean. You just need your feet washed. That's where you are as a Christian. Lord, bathe me. Well, you know, we'll just get your feet washed. You're not like you were when he saved you. So don't doubt him now. He gave you the ultimate gift already. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 4. Second Corinthians 3:4. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, a lot of people read part of this verse and absorb it and take it in and ignore the other part of the verse, and by that, they walk around fearful all the time. They say, well, we're not adequate in and of ourselves. We can't do anything ourselves. And that's all they think about. I can't do it. I want you to notice the pronouns in this passage, though. Such confidence we have. Well, now, wait a minute. If we're not adequate in ourselves, but he still has confidence, he's just saying, we have confidence. It just doesn't come from there. We have it. Verse 5, it says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Well, our adequacy means we have it. The rest of the verse is just telling you it didn't come from there. It didn't come from you, but you have it. You can't have our adequacy if there's not any. And then verse 6, about God, it says, who also made us adequate. Christians all the time say, well, I just feel so inadequate. Well, you're not. I mean, you may feel that way, but you're not. Not if you're a believer. It's past tense, isn't it? Our adequacy is from God who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. The point of the verse is that you have this. You should have confidence. You have adequacy. It's just not coming from you. So don't read the part that says it's not from us and say, well, we don't have any. That's what a lot of people do. It's not imaginary. It's real. It's already in your life. God's not going to let you fail. He's not going to let you fall from grace. By his faithfulness, you really do have a future. Now, if we don't know the scriptures, then we're going to very likely live with a false sense of impending doom. Well, I just don't know. I mean, I know I can't do anything, so it could get really bad. Well, it could if that were the whole story. But if we belong to the Lord, we ought to have genuine confidence. Now, someone may well say, well, okay, Dave, I mean, I get it. I believe that God is going to take care of me. You're right. In spite of my failures, which are real, I know that God is going to sanctify me and that I am going to move toward greater and greater holiness. I get it. But what about those other people? I'm not so sure about those other people. I mean, I've been burned, you know. Wouldn't it be foolish for me to blindly expect that other people are going to do right and act right? I mean, come on. Let's be realistic. I know how people are. I mean, other people, even Christians, can be pretty lousy to each other. Why should I think that they're not going to be? Should I really expect the best Is it wise? Won't I be setting myself up to get hurt if I do that? Does God's faithfulness extend that far? Yeah, okay, it extends to you, but does it extend to those other people? Does it go that far? Well, again, the Bible says that it does. And again, it's a doctrinal issue. You're going to operate based on your experience, the fact that you've been burned, the fact that you know your sin, the fact that you can see some of their sin, or are you going to operate based on what God's Word says? Paul is writing to those other Christians when he writes 2 Thessalonians. You know, they weren't super Christians. They were just people. They were just like all those people you know. They had the same weaknesses, the same problems, the same desires. I mean, you know, they didn't have the cars and some of the other trappings we have now, but their hearts were just the same. Just people. He's writing to those other people. And in verse 4, he says, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command." Don't imagine that the Thessalonian Christians were unlike the people that you know. When they failed and when they sinned, which they did, it stung somebody. It hurt somebody when they did that. And yet Paul is able to say, and God puts in his inspired word this statement, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you." Our confidence in the Lord extends all the way to you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. We have confidence that you're going to obey the Scripture. That's what Paul is saying. I believe, because I know you're a Christian, I've seen the change in you, I believe that you are going to respond the right way to God's truth when you're confronted with it. I believe you're obeying it, and I believe you're going to keep on obeying it. That's what he's saying. Now, these people weren't perfect, but they were genuine believers. And genuine believers do grow in godliness because God sanctifies his children. And when genuine believers sin, they do repent and they come again to righteousness. They seek restoration when they sin. I think the main reason that we have such a hard time with this concept of other Christians and expecting the best of them and having confidence in them in our culture is we have so many people who are claiming to be Christians who are just not Christians. But the churches have accepted them as Christians, and they think that they're Christians because they like the music and they like being in the group and they like the pep rallies that they have every Sunday, and you know, it helps them in their work. They, you know, they get referrals at church. And they think that they're Christians, but they're not Christians. You see, a false convert does not grow in godliness. And a false convert does not repent and seek restoration when he sins. But if you don't know the difference between the Christians and the non-Christians who are churched up, it may be very hard for you to believe that you ought to expect good things from Christians. Our society has accepted a shallow and superficial profession of faith as though it were genuine, a million times over. And then we wonder why these professing Christians won't do right. Now again, it's a doctrinal issue, even this. If we would use biblical standards for saying who is and who isn't a believer, then we wouldn't be so confused when somebody can go 40 years and never repent of anything. But our confidence in God's faithfulness does extend all the way to other believers. And this text of God's inspired Scripture says, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you." You may say, well, yeah, but what about when other Christians do wrong? I mean, even real believers do sin sometimes, and when they do, somebody gets hurt, and it's usually me. And you're telling me just to think it's going to be all right? Look with me at the book of Galatians. Chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Whoa. Doesn't look like things are going well with the churches in the Galatian region, does it? I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Put this in your seeker-sensitive philosophy and shake it up one time. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, in case you can't tell from these two little passages, there was serious trouble in the region called Galatia. There were multiple churches there, and this letter circulated to all of them originally. Genuine believers were acting horribly. And many of them had embraced false teaching and were perverting the very gospel itself. And Paul starts out, first thing, why did you forsake the gospel? They had been drawn into a terrible heresy. And because of it, they were actively working against the work of Christ himself. And they were working against Paul. And to really rub salt into Paul's wounds, they had embraced the particular philosophy of the enemy. They had sided with the particular group of Satan's forces that had given Paul the most trouble in his ministry. They had embraced the Judaizers. They were thinking, well, you know, okay, we got to be good Christians, we got to be good Jews first. These were the people who followed Paul from town to town and tried to kill him. They incited riots. They had him thrown in jail. One time they managed to get the crowd to stone him. Jews coming in and getting a whole bunch of Gentiles worked up with lies to get them to kill this guy for them. You know, it doesn't get much more serious than this, folks. They've forsaken the gospel. They've forsaken Jesus Christ. They've turned against Paul and embraced his most bitter earthly enemies. This is about as bad as personal betrayal can get. What do you think Paul's attitude ought to be towards these believers? Well, now I see how you are, and I won't waste any more time on you. Maybe. I mean, should he just write them off? What would you do? Would you say, well, that just shows how wicked they are. Thank you, God, that I'm not like that sinner. What would you do? Would you rebuke them and forget about them? It's clear here that Paul rebuked them. Would you just forget about them and not even bother to rebuke them? Or would you have an unshakable confidence that even in the face of this horrible mistake that they had made, sinful mistake, that hurt Paul, that brought reproach on the gospel, that even in the face of that failure, God would be faithful and bring these believers back to himself? Would you believe that God would in fact bring them to a greater level of holiness, even from this abyss that they had fallen into? Would you have that kind of hope? Now, if you're living by experience, I can tell you the answer is a screaming no. But if it's a doctrinal issue for you, how far does God's faithfulness extend? Does it extend all the way to a Christian who has forsaken the gospel and turned against you to embrace your enemies and cause you personal pain? Well, look what Paul does. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10. This is an amazing statement. He says, I have confidence in you in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. In spite of all of the problems that these people have fallen into, Paul believed they were genuine Christians because of the way they had responded to the gospel. And he's able to say, after those stern rebukes, I have confidence in the Lord. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. Because Paul's basis for living was God's truth and not Paul's experience and not those people's activities, he could say, well, God always sanctifies his children, always. There's never one that he's going to leave behind. Therefore, I have confidence in the Lord concerning you. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you'll adopt no other view. You're going to come back to the truth. I know it. Because this is what God's children do. This man is unshakable. Because he's not living by experience. He's living by truth revealed by God in his scripture. The ones who are genuine believers will eventually come back to the truth. And because God's faithfulness is not to be questioned, when someone does not come around, we have to draw some pretty hard lines. In fact, that's going to come up in 2 weeks when I get back. We're going to have to deal with this next little passage, verse 6. And wait a minute, that's not it. Keep going to the wrong place. That's verse 6 in that book. There we go. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the traditions which you received from us. When they don't come around, you got to draw some hard lines, and we're going to deal with that in a couple of weeks. But God's children do respond to the truth. They do. Sooner or later, they will. Well, if you have no hope in other Christians, if you can't bring yourself to trust them, to believe the best of them, to think that they could be genuine, that they'll eventually respond to God's truth, there's something you've missed about the truths God revealed in Scripture about himself. It's a doctrinal issue. The question is whether we really understand God's character regarding his own faithfulness, and how far that reaches, whether that reaches all the way to us. Now, can you think of any issues in our own character that would help us hope and believe the best about other people? Can you think of anything in yourself, any character trait that would help you do that more effectively or cause it to be more natural for you to think the best of others?
Having a godly love, just, you know, for Christian true brothers.
Love. That's good. Look at verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. One of the things that happens in an environment devoid of Christian love is nobody trusts anybody. Ever been there? Ever been around somebody like that? You can't trust them if we don't love them with the love of God. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians 13. Beginning with verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act becomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 7 is the part that really, really hits where we've been talking today. Love bears all things. That's what Paul did with the Galatians. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let me give you a minute for questions or feedback before we close. Forty-five seconds left. Yeah, I think that's exactly it. If you don't have the Lord in there, and it's one of the verses we read, confidence in you in the Lord, and here it's confidence in the Lord concerning you. But if you don't have the Lord in there, then it's just human, and there's really not any basis for confidence if it's just human. But because God does work in the lives of His children, that's the kingpin of our confidence. I think that's why Paul keeps bringing it up. It's just that constant reminder that it's not from ourselves. It's from God. But He does sanctify His children. So that's where I go with that. Somebody else? Well, in 2 weeks, we're going to deal with this difficult issue of what to do when a believer is in unrepentant sin, or when they may not be a believer, but they're claiming to be and they're in unrepentant sin. And so you can be thinking about those next verses. But even in that, we're believing the best. We're hoping the best. And we even, if it ever came down to church discipline and we did it right, it would be that we're hoping and we're believing that through this process that God ordained and put into His Scripture, good things are going to happen and He's going to sanctify His children. So that's the answer when you're thinking that you're still sitting out there thinking about that guy who hurt you and he's still trying to hurt you. And that's the answer. If he's a believer, then the church has to be faithful to God's command to discipline. If he's an unbeliever, then there's not any reason to have confidence in him. He's not going to come around unless he gets saved. And, you know, we just need to be realistic about that and being willing to call unbelief what it is. Well, let's pray.